Do you know that there is a free, simple activity that you can do that has amazing benefits? Let me tell you a couple of these benefits. It strengthens your mind, specifically your memory. It sparks creativity in you, unleashing ideas that you didn't even know that you had. It strengthens your body. It can reset your inner clock so that you sleep better at night. It lowers stress in your life. What is this amazing free activity? Walking. Yes, like walking, like taking a walk. I was a college athlete, and so I spent many, many years in the gym, lifting heavy, lifting hard, lots of workouts. And when that season ended about 20 years ago, I knew that I still needed to move my body. And I wanted to pick something that was sustainable, that I would not dread. And I had an incredible model. My parents, who are the founding pastors here, for 30 minutes in the morning and for 30 minutes in the evening, for almost every day of their 54-year marriage, have taken two walks every day. And so I decided to make walking my rhythm of health. And by God's grace, over the last 20 years, I have walked almost every single day, rain or shine, hot or cold. Walking has produced a lot of physical benefits in my life. It's a time for me to connect with God, to listen, to connect with friends. I love walking. Now, walking in the natural has connections to walking in the spirit. And today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about walking by the spirit, which is daily choosing to walk in step with the God who created you. It's not just choosing it on Sundays, it's choosing it every single day. Just in the same way that walking physically helps your body, walking by the spirit is the way of the Christian life. It is an invitation to living in the reality of all Jesus has done for us. And it's not a suggestion. This is the way of the Christian life, and it is key. Today, we're going to look at Galatians 5, and this is where the Apostle Paul makes a crystal clear invitation. He calls us to be people who walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so the questions we're going to ask today is, what does that mean? And how can we live out this invitation right here, right now, in the middle of ordinary life? Because all around us, the Spirit of God is stirring. People who were slumbering are coming awake. Those who were staggering in the darkness have met the light of Jesus. This is revival in seed form. And while the world swirls with bad news and tragic events and unimaginable pain and problems, the Spirit is also swirling in our midst. Many churches are reporting that they are packed out. People are returning to church. Those who maybe have never been to church are trying church. There is a spiritual awakening at our fingertips. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is inviting us to participate. We ourselves have seen people say yes to Jesus and choose to be water baptized. Real transformation is happening. And so we want to ask the question, God, what does it look like to be a people who walk by the Spirit? Now, last week we began a new series called A People of Revival, where we first started to look at revivals of the past as we saw people who humbled themselves and surrendered to the Lord, an incredible fruit was born. And today we're going to continue that journey, because if we want to be a people of revival, we have to be a people who walk by the Spirit. And so I'm going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you today. God, would you silence the distractions? Would you give us ears to hear this word that you have for us today? May it bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I get to our text today, I need to do a little bit of setup. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he brought the kingdom of God. This kingdom is a little bit confusing to people because it's not a geographical kingdom. It is a supernatural kingdom. It is God's rule and reign. And in God's kingdom, hope and healing and wholeness are normal. And that's why when we read the Bible and we see how Jesus operated, these are the things that he brought to people. He brought healing. He brought reconciliation. He brought hope to a hurting world. This is also why we, as his disciples, can pray and ask God for healing. We can be agents of reconciliation. We can bring joy wherever we go. What is confusing is that the kingdom of God has come, but it is not yet fully here. And this explains why we have pain and problems, why those things persist today. The way that we say it is this: Jesus has defeated the enemy, but he has not departed. We live in a state called the already and the not yet. We live in an in-between time. When Jesus comes back, it will only be the king and the kingdom, and that will be a glorious day. But in this in-between time, we live in the already and the not yet. The church, God's people, are meant to be a living preview of heaven. A people living in the power and the presence and the perspective of God's rule and reign. This is a radical alternative to the way that the world lives. I've heard it said like this before: we are an advertisement of the future. You are an advertisement of the future. Our lives are supposed to reflect a loving relationship with our Father, our righteous identity in Jesus, and being empowered in our destiny through the Holy Spirit. You're a billboard. Now, right now you might be thinking, I don't think that's a good idea. And I understand that feeling, because oftentimes when we think about being advertisements for the Lord or a billboard for the kingdom to come, we might think, oh, I got stuff I got to work on. You know, there's a lot of times I feel stuck. I feel stagnant. I feel weary. And sometimes in those moments, you know what it feels like? It feels like being a trailer for the greatest story ever told, but the projector is jammed. The truth is, the Spirit of God has not been given so that we would stall out. The Spirit has been given so that we would live empowered. And together, our collective job is to show the world who Jesus is. And so today we're gonna have to get real. We're gonna have to ask ourselves some questions. Do you feel stuck? Are you fed up? Are you frustrated? Maybe you've prayed the prayer and you're trying to read the one your Bible and you're coming to church and you're doing the right things and you wonder, is something wrong? Like, why does my faith feel so hard? Why do I keep falling into the same patterns? Why does my faith feel so frustrating instead of life-giving? I think many of us would say, I want to be revived. I want my life to be full, but it seems like I'm doing it wrong. And when we're in these places of frustration, a couple of things can happen. If you're a trier, and you know if you're a trier, you just try harder. And you feel really frustrated. For others of us, in times of frustration, what happens is we just kind of give up on the fullness of what Christ made possible. We just kind of say, well, I know they talk about freedom, but this is good enough. And the worst is when this happens, when we're frustrated and things don't feel congruent, is that we can walk away from faith. We can say it's not actually true. And so this is a serious conversation. You know, a lot of people think Christianity goes like this. They know, like, I'm saved by grace. But then after that, they believe it's up to them to keep the rules. That is religion. And so what happens is we read the Bible, we read lists from Paul, and we say, okay, I got to rules, 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 work, work, work. And our brains love this because our brains are always rerouting to a formula, always trying to figure it out. But that is life in the flesh. And we're going to talk more about what that means today. I'll tell you this, the flesh will always leave you feeling stuck. But coming into relationship with Jesus, it changes how we do life. While I was preparing for this message, I really appreciated a book by a man named Gordon Fee. He's a theologian who has a deep understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read you a quote from his book, Paul, the Spirit and the People of God. He says this: to get saved means to be joined to the people of God by the Spirit. And to be saved means to live the life of the saved person. We are brought to life by the Spirit so as to live the life of heaven on earth, also by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, sowing in the Spirit. Now, this is a deep quote, and the Holy Spirit, he's getting a lot of credit here, and he should get a lot of credit, because it is by the Holy Spirit that we receive salvation, and it is by the Holy Spirit that we live in salvation. He is the key to this life. You see, the Holy Spirit, he identifies us as the people of God, and he empowers us to live as the people of God. He is the one who revives us, and he is the source of revival. Are we simply carrying around the appearance of faith? Or are we actually walking by the Spirit? Because the Apostle Paul is clear in this passage. He says the evidence in our lives is going to be unmistakable. That this is what's going to set us apart from the world. This is what it's going to mean for us to be a people of revival, a people not with a new moral code, but a people in whom the Spirit of God is producing the very righteousness of God. And what we're going to discover is it is fruitful. Okay, let's go to Galatians 5. If you have your Bibles with you today, you can turn there. We're also going to put the scriptures up on the screen for you today. A little bit of context about the book of Galatians. The church in Galatia was comprised mostly of new believers. They had come in from various backgrounds, some from pagan backgrounds, some from Judaism, and they had surrendered their lives to the Lord, but they were being influenced by teachers who said that Jesus wasn't enough, that you needed to add a little something to Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul writes this book to be able to cut through some of that confusion and remind us that salvation is by grace alone. And then he warns them. He's like, listen, don't get tangled back up in rules, performance, or religion. On Friday, in our one-year Bible, which, by the way, if you don't have a one-year Bible, we'd love to give you one for free. You can stop by the lounge after this service, and they'll help you. But in Friday, we began to read chapter 5. And he begins chapter 5 with a really bold declaration. He says, Jesus has set you free. Now, don't go back to living under the law or striving in your own strength. And then yesterday, we began reading Galatians 5:13. I'm going to pick up there. This is what he says. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We're going to pause. So Paul points out here, he's on this freedom train, and he says, you have been called to freedom. There is a new way to live when you say yes to Jesus, but there's going to be a temptation, and here's that temptation. You are going to be tempted to use your freedom to serve your flesh. Okay, that's that word flesh again. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. He calls them higher. He says, instead of doing that, use your freedom to serve one another through love. And then he's warning us. He says, listen, beware. You're going to destroy each other if you don't. And I have to say, could there be a more relevant text for us this week than this? That we would use our freedom to serve one another. You know, so often when you pick up the Bible, do you know what you do? You say, what does this mean to me? How does this affect me? But you know what Paul's doing right now? He's handing you a pair of glasses. And he's saying, as you read what I'm about to say, put on the community glasses. Put on how you relate to one another, how you serve one another in love. Because walking in the flesh and walking by the Spirit is something that we do in community with one another. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you have for us as we read this next part, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, what's Paul saying here? Well, he starts by exhorting us that the response to the temptation to use our freedom inappropriately, instead of doing that, what we should do is we should choose to walk by the Spirit so that we do not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then he clarifies, the flesh and the Spirit, they're at war with each other. They're in opposition to each other. So before we get any further, we need to talk about our flesh because there's a lot of confusion around here. And because we have a really strong new identity in Jesus, we are, you know, we believe we are new creations given righteous identity. We need to talk, what is the flesh? What does that mean? It does not mean a physical body. That's not what Paul's talking about. And Paul is not talking about the old self that we inherited from Adam. Why? Because we know that that old self was crucified with Christ. Let's go back to Galatians 2:20. We read this last week. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, listen, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the flesh is not our old self. That old self has been crucified. We are new creations, learning to live in the reality of this new identity. So what is the flesh? The flesh is the inner tendency to resist God, marked by self-reliance, self-centeredness, and human effort instead of the liberating power of the Spirit. The flesh is what drives us to rules and formula. It tries to make us righteous in our own strength rather than trusting in God to transform us. And for Paul, living in the flesh is when we live in step with this present evil age, which is saturated with corruption and selfish ambition, jealousy, impurity, deceit. And this isn't just an individual struggle. This flesh shows up in our communities in the way that we love and relate to one another. Ultimately, the flesh is what remains in a world that is in rebellion against God. This is a kingdom perspective. And so let's zoom out for a minute. The kingdom of God has come, but it is not fully here. The kingdom of darkness has been defeated, but the enemy has yet to be departed. So to operate in the flesh is to operate in the way of this world instead of operating in the way of the kingdom. This is a different paradigm shift. And so for some of us, we need to allow the Holy Spirit. Help me understand then how this all works. Let's break that text down a little bit further. The verb to walk there, this was very common in Judaism. It described a whole way of life for a person. So when Paul says walk by the Spirit, he's not just talking about like a small little corner of your life, your quiet time with him in the morning. He is talking about your whole life, not just Sundays, every day. To walk by the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to shape the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we speak and act in every sphere of life, including what we post online. You think that the Holy Spirit doesn't know what we're reading in our one-year Bible? He does know what we're reading in our one-year Bible. And what he's saying here is to walk in the Spirit begins with the Spirit living inside of us. Now, we are a Trinitarian church. What that means is we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here's the amazing thing. The only way that you believe in Jesus is through his Spirit. The only way that you live the life that he has designed you for is through his Spirit. Now, when you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but many believers walk around with the Holy Spirit settled in their being. He's just hanging out, waiting to be activated. And so when we walk by the Spirit, we allow the Spirit to be stirred up in our lives to permeate every space and place, our thoughts, our actions, our beliefs, it all, and it helps us guide every single day. And you know what? I know what's crazy? They've studied this. When you physically walk with someone, your steps get in sync without you even trying. They say that your hearts connect, your words flow, your stress lowers. And let me say this, when you walk by the Spirit, your steps are gonna sync with the Spirit without you even trying. And the words are gonna flow and your stress is gonna lessen because that is the principle of walking. Walking is powerful. Paul reminds us, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit and the flesh, they're in opposition to each other. The flesh points us towards the world, but the Spirit points us towards Jesus. And we can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. That's not how this works. So the key to living in your new righteous identity is by walking in the Spirit. The law can point out what's wrong, but it can't cure the flesh. Only the Spirit can do that. So that's why external rules can modify your behavior for a while, but only the Spirit can transform. What would it look like if we were living in the flesh? That's what we're going to talk about next. What are the markers? What are the indicators? Let's go to verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The conflict between the flesh and the Spirit is invisible, but the results are visible. We have an enemy. He is defeated. He has not departed. And he goes around like a lion seeking to destroy us. And this is what happens when we engage with the sins of the flesh. They are evident. They are obvious. This list isn't even exhaustive. But what we see here is there are specific patterns of sin. There are patterns in sensuality of sin, broken relationships, false religion, destructive social behaviors. And maybe you're thinking like, okay, none of that's really me. I'm good. You know, it's easy to listen to a list or to read a list and just kind of skim over it and not allow the Holy Spirit to bring his truth to our hearts. And I want to invite you right now to ask the Holy Spirit, where am I walking in my flesh? Where am I walking in my flesh? And Paul breaks it down. First, he breaks out sexual sins. And he says, listen, what's common and accepted in Paul's day, guess what? It's still common and accepted today. And he calls it wrong. Sexual immorality, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, adultery, other forms of impurity in thought, in action, in speech, including pornography. Our culture normalizes this. It celebrates it. And Paul is pointing out, these are works of the flesh. The Spirit is never going to lead you down this path. And then Paul pushes against religious sins. He says idolatry, worshiping anything besides God and revealed in Jesus is wrong. So witchcraft is a powerful act of the flesh that causes so much destruction, and it's so prevalent right now. Tarot cards and energy readings. The Spirit never leads us into false religion. Now, did you notice how long Paul took on the ways that we sin against one another? The list was long. You should go back and reread it. Remember the context of this passage. Paul is trying to get us to use our freedom for good and not our freedom to indulge the desires of our flesh. And many of the desires of our flesh is sin against our brother or sister. Let's see what destroys love. Hostility. It starts in the heart and motivates harm and fuels destruction. Strife. An argumentative spirit, always looking for a fight. Jealousy, desiring what other people have. Envy, not just wanting it, but resenting others for having it. Selfish ambition, anger, dissension, factions. The Spirit never leads us in brokenness in our relationships. This is when we are operating in the flesh. And then he rounds out that list by talking about social sins. He says, listen, wild parties, drunkenness, it's not from the Lord. It is from the flesh. I love how he's like, listen, I warn you as I've warned you that these things will not produce good things in your life. In fact, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a harsh, strong statement. And it doesn't mean that believers are never going to stumble, but it does mean this, that we must choose not to live with a pattern of life that is against what the Spirit is asking us and inviting us to do. Conversion is real. When Jesus meets us, he changes us. And then each of us goes on a journey of transformation where we die to our old selves and we learn to live in our new righteous identity. And so right now, if you feel convicted, if you feel guilty, if you feel desperate, I have the best news for you. You don't have to live that way anymore. There is no condemnation for you, but there is freedom through a connection to the Holy Spirit who's going to empower you to live a completely new way. Because you see, the struggle between the Spirit and the flesh, it's not mainly this private inner battle. No, it's about God's people learning to live out the life of the future, a Spirit-filled life, while surrounded by a world that pulls them towards the flesh. Open your eyes. This is what the enemy is trying to do to us. What do you do if you realize, okay, I have been living in the flesh instead of the Spirit? You make a choice. You have been given a will. And you enact that will through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, help me. I no longer want to do this thing. And many times that requires something called repentance. Now, repentance is not just something where you say, oh, I feel bad. I got caught. I'm sorry. No, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is choosing to turn another way. It is stopping what you're doing and saying, that's not who you created me to be, God. I want to realign myself with who you have called me to be. And then you say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh to do what I cannot do, and his mercy will meet you, because that is who you are. You invite the Holy Spirit to be stirred up in your life again, letting his presence permeate every part of you. You see, Paul's invitation to us is to actually live the new life that Christ made possible. The Spirit is not weak. He is God. He is fully capable of empowering you to live differently. Again, Paul's trying to press here. He's trying to say, listen, this goes beyond our inner world. This is how we relate to one another. And when we say yes to walking by the Spirit, we become a radical alternative to the world around us. Walking by the Spirit means that we refuse to let strife and selfishness and conflict destroy our community. Instead, we live as a preview of God's kingdom. We live as advertisements of the future. I can feel the tension. The tension is real. The tension is real because we live in the already and the not yet, but we are not powerless. We can learn to live by the Spirit because the Spirit is sufficient. And today, if you're wrestling with sin, I'm not trying to minimize your struggle. I want to remind you, though, that the way forward is not endless self-inspection or measuring yourself up against the law. The way forward is through thanksgiving and praise and repentance and asking for the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh again. And I'm going to say it again and again and again. Okay, now we got to keep reading, because Paul is going to talk about what happens when a person does walk by the Spirit. What does their life look like? And so let's pick up in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. When we walk by the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is simply the reproduction of the life of Jesus in our lives, because we are believers in him. Any good thing that comes out of your life is actually fruit of his Spirit. He is the one who gets the credit. Paul's contrast here, he's saying, listen, the works of the flesh, striving, straining, trouble, the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, comes from the new nature that God gives us in Jesus as we walk with him. And as his Spirit lives in us, our identity is being shaped. We're being empowered. I love that book, Gordon Fee, the author again. He had this really great point. He said, at conversion, that's when we get saved, it's not a divine perfection we receive, it's a divine infection we receive. And this infection is the fruit of the Spirit. I hope I'm super infected with his fruit. It's not perfection, it's an infection, and it's infected by his Spirit. This is what a life in Christ will look like. When we walk by his Spirit, this is the type of things that show up in our lives. Again, not just for us individually, but I want you to think about how you live your life out in community. If people want to know what heaven will be like, they should catch a glimpse of it now, in the way that God's people live together as citizens of his kingdom. In other words, we are meant to be advertisements of the future, living previews of the coming glory. And when the world actually sees a community that is shaped by love and power and peace and joy, that is when revival will spread all throughout the land. Because what is revival? Revival is heaven breaking in, and only the Spirit of God can make that possible. So this fruit, it's not something we manufacture. I want you to think, how does fruit come to be? It grows. And so we must abide in Jesus. We must abide in the vine, and through our relationship in him, he is going to produce this fruit in us. And then Paul goes on to list these nine beautiful fruits. But did you know which fruit is first? Love. Why? Because love is the foundation of our faith. Without love, none of it is possible. In fact, love is the foundation, and the other fruit underneath it is what happens because we love. And this love, it's not romantic love. It's not your love that you have for your special person. No, this is agape love. This is God's love. This is a supernatural love. And so we allow that love to sink into our hearts. You see, every distortion of the flesh at its root is a distortion of love. Sexual sin counterfeits love between people. Idolatry counterfeits love for God. Hatred and envy oppose love. Indulgence tries to fill the emptiness that only love can satisfy. And that's why today, for some of you, the assignment, you need a fresh encounter with love. We're about to have a really powerful worship set, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to meet you today so that you could be filled with love. Why? So you could produce fruit. Now, let's look at the fruit. I'm going to put a slide up, and I'm not going to go through this, but these are the fruits of the Spirit, and they're powerful. And you need to go this weekend. You need to read Galatians 5. You need to read over this list. You need to ask yourself, Father, is this what my life looks like right now? You know, two underrated fruits, in my opinion, gentleness and kindness. Could we ask the Holy Spirit this week to fill us so that we would be the gentlest, kindest people? That's what a life walking by the Spirit looks like. Because listen, when we live this way, walking by the Spirit, bearing his fruit, we become a picture, a living picture of revival. We personally will be revived, but we will also become carriers of revival to the world around us. Paul finishes in that passage, you know, he says, listen, you have crucified the desires of your flesh with me when I died. Let's not resurrect things that he has already put to death. Instead, let's learn to live in the reality of our new identity as saints, empowered by the Spirit, living in his presence. The Spirit has given us life, and so now he's going to guard our steps. And Paul's final warning, listen, it's all about living together. It's all about community. Instead of walking in the flesh, we walk by the Spirit, showing people what God is really like, giving them a glimpse of the future that awaits them. And so right now, you might be saying, okay, how do I even begin to walk by the Spirit? What are the things that I can do? I'm going to give you two really simple things. Really simple. The first is this. Every day, you're going to invite him to partner with you. I know. Really simple. When you wake up, you're going to say, hello, Holy Spirit. What do you want to do together today? Would you stir yourself up in me again? And you're just going to wait. It's as simple as that. You're going to invite partnership every single day. And the second thing you're going to do, you're going to practice his presence. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, you know what we do? We say, this is sacred and this is secular. Like when I'm doing my dishes and doing my chores, like that's just like not a super spiritual thing. Wrong. Every part of life is spiritual. And so you're going to invite him to give you eyes to see what he's doing every single day, whether you are in a pickup line picking up a kid, whether you're doing your job, whether you're, you know, running around, whatever you're doing, you're saying, Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see. And you're going to spend time in his word, and you're going to worship him, and you're going to write down your thoughts. You're going to practice his presence more than the 15 minutes you give him throughout the day. Give him the whole day. So you're going to invite him and you're going to practice his presence. And that's how we are going to become people who preview the future for the world. That's what a people of revival do. And so I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to head into a time of worship. And I believe that today, for some of you, you need to come down to the river. That's what we call this space down here in the front. You need to come down. You need to just soak in God's presence. You might need a deposit of love. Others of you, you might need to repent today. You know, I've been living in the flesh, and we welcome you to come down and spend time with Jesus. If you want to be water baptized today or give your life to Jesus, you can come down front. We have a team ready to help you. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to head into worship. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you, God, for the gift that you are, that you help us walk in freedom, in wholeness. And so now, as we head into worship, God, would you just show us what you're doing? We pray for your fruit to explode all over this room. In Jesus' name, amen.